morning. You can be seated. And we are so thankful for our praise team. We appreciate all the time that they put into practice and preparing for each Sunday. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we are so in gratitude to you because we have the opportunity to get together this morning as a church family. We thank you for your word that we can study, and we do pray that you would lead us today and illuminate your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be this morning starting out in Genesis chapter 25. If you're using a Pew Bible, that is on page 16. We're looking at the storyline of Christ, and we've been going through, starting in Genesis, for the last several weeks, looking at the biblical chords of the storyline of Christ. These are all different themes that we have seen coming out, different focal points. And this morning, we want to introduce a new memory verse. We could have probably introduced this last week or so, but Ace finished off last week at the end of Genesis chapter 22 and shared with us this great verse, Genesis 22:14. And so this will be our memory verse for the next weeks. And let's read this together. Genesis 22:14. Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So great message in that verse. That's where we left off last week. And if you remember, God had given this son to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. He had given life to Isaac. Isaac rightfully belonged to God. And then as we looked at last week, there was what we might say kind of a strange command that God gave to Abraham, and that was to have Abraham offer Isaac as a sacrifice. We might look at that and say, that's kind of absurd. Here, God had promised Abraham would be the father of a great nation. There's a place where he said that through Isaac, that Abraham's descendants would be named, and Isaac would be the ancestor of the deliverer. We know that. And you might wonder, what did Abraham think when he had gotten that command from God? Did he think God had changed his mind? And as we looked at last week, Hebrews tells us that actually, Abraham believed the promises of God, and he believed even if he went through and was obedient, which he was, he thought that God could raise Isaac back from the dead. And so that's how he went into this, and it was really only God that could save Isaac. Only God could save Isaac. And in the same way, none of us can save ourselves from everlasting punishment. So they went up on this mountain, and Abraham was just about ready to do the deed, and there was a ram caught in a thicket, and God stopped him at that point. And we looked at the fact that the ram was caught by its horns. Why was it caught by its horns? It was so that the ram would not be blemished in any way. It wouldn't have any tearing on of its skin, but it was nevertheless caught right there. God is a perfect God. He requires a perfect sacrifice. We saw that theme, that it's only a perfect sacrifice that's acceptable to him. And so Abraham, he named that place, and this is where we get our verse from this morning, "The Lord will provide." And we just saw, you know, in the story, the Lord did provide. So we might think, did he name it wrong? Should he have named it "The Lord provided"? But he says, no, the Lord will provide. You remember Ace's slide from last week? He kind of left off with this challenge, presenting the idea that we're bringing groceries here, different things that we can study on our own at home. And so he talked about how God provided for what he commands in the perfect timing. God provides the perfect things in the perfect way, in the perfect place. And then he had this sign here, Mount Moriah, and then the next slide was he giving some suggestions on how we could dive in deeper. So as we start this morning, how many of us, number one, there's Mount Moriah. How many of us looked up and saw where Mount Moriah is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture? Anybody look at that this last week? Okay, good. So I get the privilege to bring this out, and this is so exciting. So it's only found two times in the Scripture. And the other place is in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where Mount Moriah is mentioned. And there we are told, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So he's talking about the temple here. It was built in Jerusalem, and this name Mount Moriah kind of gets lost in history, so to speak. I have a cousin named Moriah. Anybody know any Moriahs? Maybe in your family? Know a couple people by that name. But besides that, the place is kind of lost. And so we read there in Genesis 22 where Abraham went. And it's interesting, how long did he travel to get there? God told him to travel to this certain area and go to a certain mountain that he would select, a specific mountain, and he traveled for 3 days. We looked at Genesis 22, verse 2, where God told him, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And I have to wonder, why didn't they stop sooner? Could they have walked for an hour from where they lived? Maybe one day. Why did they go 3 days? Why did they go to a specific place? And then we see a clue in our memory verse that Abraham, I think he understood something about this, or God inspired him to make this prophecy, that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provider, because we know it will be provided. We know that later on, centuries later, the temple was built in Jerusalem in the same place. And so God had Abraham going for 3 solid days traveling to get to this place where he was going to provide a substitute for Isaac. And we know many centuries later, Jesus came. He lived as God in the flesh, a sinless life. He never sinned. And he was crucified right there in Jerusalem, right outside the temple. And it's like the distance of between here and the gas station here in Alfreda, very close by, right? And I have to think, if God had him go for 3 days to a specific mountain, could he have taken him to a specific place that God knew someday Jesus would die on the cross? And I believe it was probably the same exact spot. So we have this illustration, fascinating, that centuries prior, God is showing what's going to happen in that Isaac had a substitute that was given for him. And praise God for all who believe, we have a substitute who was given for us and we can be forgiven of sin. So that's the exciting thing right there. Whereas we're looking at the storyline of Christ, you can't hide it. It's the storyline. It's all throughout the Old Testament. So that's our introduction, our review. And as I think through that, it's obvious that God's purposes, they are firm, they are unshakable, and nothing and no one can stop God from doing what he says he will do. But in every generation, there are those who believe and there are those that don't. So this morning, we're going to start off in chapter 25. We're skipping over chapter 23. If you were to look there, it's telling about how Sarah died and there was a purchase of a tomb to lay her body in the land of Canaan there. But the focus of this message is on Jacob, the ancestor of the deliverer. And if we looked at this chart of genealogies the last time I was up here, we highlighted some of these figures in the line of the deliverer who is to come, and that is Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, and Isaac we looked at last time. And this morning we're going to look at Jacob, the son of Isaac. And God's promises to Abraham were passed on to Isaac. That's our first point this morning. Abraham's son Isaac, he married a young woman named Rebecca. And we also looked at this family tree chart last time I was here. We're going to shrink that back, and the focus is now on Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Isaac married Rebecca there. And we talked about how Abram, before his name was changed, he went from Ur up to Haran, and before he came down to Canaan. And that's where Isaac, a wife named Rebecca, was found for him. So let's start off in Genesis 25, verses 19 through 20. Hopefully you're there. It's on page 16 in the Pew Bibles. It says, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. So remember that city of Haran there, and that, as we looked at there, and that's where she came from. And Rebekah was born near that area. So when Abraham died, Isaac would have inherited all those promises that God had given to him, to his father. And here's a suggestion. You can go through, like I have done recently, and look for all the places that God is repeating the promises he gave to Abraham, repeating them to Isaac, and then later to Jacob. There's numbers of places. One of those places is Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. And we read there, "The Lord appeared to him," that is to Isaac, "the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" So you remember the promise that God had gave Abraham about land, that his descendants would inherit that land of Canaan. That was part of the promise that was passed on to Isaac. But the most significant part of the promise was that he would bring a deliverer, would come from their family, and that deliverer would be a blessing to the whole world, to every nation. And Isaac inherited that promise. So Isaac and Rebekah, they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. In the beginning, they were without children. It's kind of a theme here. Abram and Sarah, they didn't have children. She was barren at first, and God blessed them with the child. So at the beginning, that was the issue with Isaac and Rebekah. But in answer to Isaac's prayer, Rebekah became pregnant. We're going to continue on in Genesis 25, verse 21 through 23. We read there, "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. And the Lord answered him, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, 'If it is so, why am I in this condition?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" So if we go back to our family tree chart here, we can see there are two children, Esau and Jacob, that were born. And God knew all about these sons before their birth, as we just read there. And that just blows my mind, that he knew about them before they were even born. He knew everything about them. And God knows about us. That can be a comforting thing, that there is nothing in my life that God is not aware of. That's very comforting. But it can also be sobering, that God knows everything about me. Nothing is hidden from him. The psalmist, speaking about God's creative power, in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, says, "You created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So God knew all about Isaac and Rebekah's children before they were even born, and he knows about us. So Rebekah gave birth to these twin boys. We're going to continue on in verses 24 through 26, where we are told, "When her days leading to the delivery were at an end, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so that he was named Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." So these were twins, but obviously they were fraternal twins. They didn't look exactly alike. And I was thinking how today babies are born and many of them have distinct hair. When our son Noah was born, he was our third, and he looked different than the other two. He had this full head of very dark hair. And later on, you know, it grew longer and longer. And I came home from work one day. I don't know how many months old he was. And there was this child in our home I did not recognize. He was a child with short, blonde hair. And Cindy had given him his first haircut. And I don't know where all the dark hair went. She didn't use hair coloring. Somehow it was underneath. But, you know, babies are born sometimes with very distinctive hair. And that was the case here. Esau, he had a bunch of red hair. It wasn't just on his head, but he was all over hairy. I don't picture a baby with hair up and down the arms, you know, on the back, right? We have a friend that had, you know, hair all down his back. He said he was getting a haircut one time, and the barber starts to pull his shirt back to kind of go a little bit further down the neck, and he looked down and realized it just went on, and he gave up, you know? So that was Esau, right? He had hair all over him as a baby. And the second born comes out, and he's holding on to the heel of Esau. It's kind of like if you're running a race and you're just about, this is dreamland for me, you're just about to pass the finish line, first place, and someone comes up and grabs your shoulder and to try to get in front of you, break the tape first. That was Jacob. He's grabbing onto the heel of his brother, you know, trying to get out first. And so they give him this name that means one who takes by the heel, or the name can be translated the supplants, one who supplants, or one who takes the place of another. And we're going to see in Jacob's life that was the case with him. But Esau and Jacob, they were very different. We're going to see their lifestyle was different, but as we read on, their character was different as well. We're going to read in Genesis 25, 27 now. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a civilized man living in tents. So Esau is a hunter. This is not saying positive or negative, but he was really skilled. He was a good hunter. And Jacob, he was a civilized man. He lived in tents. We may think civilized, that's not living in a tent, right? That's uncivilized. But in their day, they lived in tents. The point is, he spent the majority of his time at home. So Esau, he's Isaac's firstborn son. Even though they were twins, he came out first. And in their society, the firstborn was responsible to carry on the legacy of the father. We talked about how they were a patriarchal society. The father's legacy was going to be continued on by the firstborn and the other sons as well. But whatever the specialty was of the father, if he was a woodworker, or a metal worker, or he was a stone worker, or he kept flocks, he had livestock, whatever his specialty was, the firstborn especially would be responsible to carry on that legacy. And when the father died, that firstborn would become the head of the family group. And the firstborn had a right to a double portion of the inheritance. So if they had three children, they would divide up the inheritance into four parts. Two of the sons, the younger, would get one part apiece, and the oldest would get two parts, and so forth. And so there was that double portion. They called that the birthright. And not only was it a double portion of what they received, but it was a double portion of responsibility. So there was privilege and there was responsibility. And for this family that we're talking about, there was obviously the responsibility to carry on the promises of God. It would be an honor and it would be a privilege. There were the blessings that God had promised. You're going to inherit this land. But most importantly, you're going to be the line of people that I bring the deliverer through. And so we might ask the question, was Esau up for this? He was the firstborn, rightfully so. That would be his lot in life. But was he encouraged by this? Did he want to be a part of this? We read on and we see that his true character was revealed as we get into verse 29 through 34. It says, when Jacob had cooked a stew one day, so these are men now, right? Not little boys. When Jacob had cooked a stew one day, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a mouthful of that red stuff there, for I am exhausted. Therefore, he was called Edom by name. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore an oath to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and got up and went on his way. So Esau despised his birthright. Once in a while, we'll have lentil soup, and I understand lentils are very nutritious. They're good for us. My wife tells me this, and I eat them, But I have to say, if I came in and I'm starved, that's not the first thing I might go for, right? He despised his birthright so much that he wanted that lentil soup. He wanted the bread. He put less value on his birthright than on what his brother had cooked up. It's kind of like he's saying, I'm not interested in carrying on my father's legacy. I'm not interested in carrying on with the promises of God. So why should I care about getting a double portion? And if we were to look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, we see this description of Esau where he was like Cain was. We looked at Cain a number of weeks ago. Esau was a man that didn't believe. He didn't want to follow the ways of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 calls him, depending on the version of the scriptures you have, either profane or godless. This is a man that had no respect for God. He didn't want for his life what God wanted for his life. He refused to admit that he was a sinner. He was just like us. He was unacceptable to God, but he lived only for the things of the world, and he didn't value God's promises. On the other hand, Jacob, he was just like Abraham and Isaac. He was the second son, and he would not normally be responsible for carrying on the father's legacy. But we look into his life, and it seems that here's a man that wanted the privilege. He wanted the responsibility. He wanted the honor. He looked at the promises of his father, Isaac, that in the fact that he had inherited those from Abraham, and he wanted God to entrust him with those things as well and send the deliverer through him. It seems that he was aware of his own sinfulness, but he would have realized his great need for the deliverer as well. And he valued God's promises. So this morning, before we go on, ask yourselves, which one of these men are you like? Are you like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They admitted their sin, they trusted in God, and in God's promise to send the deliverer. Are you like them, or are you maybe like Esau, who even though he was the rightful heir, he didn't care about being that heir. He didn't care about carrying on with being a follower of God. And even before birth, God knew what their hearts would be like. And Jacob would be given this position of the firstborn and this privilege of being the ancestor of the deliverer. Well, we're not going to go into chapters 26, and we won't read most of chapter 27, but those towards the end of chapter 27, it's recording how many years go by, and Isaac is getting old, and he's got bad eyesight, and he wanted to give a blessing to his two sons. And it's interesting how the Eastern Hebrew culture viewed words. You know, it's obvious that Isaac, he had spent some time crafting these two blessings for his sons, and he believed that these blessings were given to him by God. They would have been pronouncements about what he thought the future held for these two sons of his. And for us Westerners, we don't really put value in words. In fact, we have a saying that says, "Sticks and stones will break my bones." And how's the rest of it go? "But words will never hurt me." In other words, words aren't really that important. They're not really what has power. What matters is what we do. Power lies in truth. But for the Easterners, words are powerful. In fact, we know the record tells us that God spoke this world into existence. And it's interesting if you read the story that you see Isaac gave these blessings, and once the prepared blessings were given, they couldn't be taken away. We might think, oh, you could just take it back, but the words were effective. And so as we near the end of chapter 27, Jacob, he's the heel grasper. He's named that from the beginning, and he's really lived up to his name. And earlier in his life, as we read, he made up this deal with the really short-sighted Esau that he would give him his birthright, that double portion of the inheritance. And then later, if you know the story, Jacob stole Esau's blessing. So these were not perfect people, right? And that's encouraging to me. In fact, we know God always uses imperfect people because you and I are imperfect people and he uses us. And so that's an encouragement. It seems that Jacob, in the midst of his imperfection, though, he wants to be part of God's plan. He wants the blessings. He wants the responsibility. And God looks at him in the midst of all of his imperfection. God looks at him and says, I can use that man. But we get to the end of chapter 27, and Esau planned to kill Jacob as soon as their father had died. We're going to pick up, you might need to turn over a page, to Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Genesis 27, verse 41. And keep in mind, Esau was just tricked. I should say Isaac was tricked, and Esau missed out on the blessing that Isaac had prepared for him. And Genesis 27, 41 says, so Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Esau, he's extremely angry over this blessing that he missed out on. He lost the privileges that came with being the firstborn. And God's promises about the deliverer, they didn't mean very much to Esau, but in the end of his of the life there of his father, it seems that he did want this blessing. And so he's very upset, and then Rebekah, the mother, advised Jacob to run. We get to that in verse 42 through 44. It says, now when the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent word and called her younger son Jacob, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. That's a way to console yourself. Verse 43, now then, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him for a few days, okay, a few days, until your brother's fury subsides. So the family, they're living in Canaan, and it's interesting, they keep going back. They're a very small family, and they've got some of their extended family back there in Haran up to the north, and they had Isaac's wife that came out of that family, and now Jacob, he heads up there, and we're going to skip over to Genesis 28, verse 10, and we're told there, Genesis 28, verse 10, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So on the map, you can see he starts off his journey, and he's in a hurry there. It was a long trip that he had to make, but God encouraged Jacob in a dream. It was such a long trip that he had to sleep out under the stars, and it appears that he made it about 40 miles the first day. If I had a brother that was wanting to kill me, I would be highly motivated to keep moving, right? And so he went quite a ways the first day. And we continue on in Genesis 28:11, the next verse there. He happened upon a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and made it a support for his head and lay down in that place. So in a moment, we're going to see he names that place Bethel. It's a place that was also called Luz. It was near a place called Shechem where God had first appeared to Abraham when he entered this promised land. And Jacob is about to fall asleep and have a dream. In the Old Testament times, we see records of God occasionally communicating to people through dreams. And even today, we hear about sometimes Muslim people that have dreams, and God uses that as a way to direct them to go seeking for truth. Many times that leads them to talking with a Christian or getting into the Bible and reading. But now that the Bible is complete, God primarily communicates through his written word. But we continue on in Genesis 28:12, and we see he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's kind of a strange dream. Many dreams are, right? We could probably go around the room and mention all the strange dreams maybe we have had. It's a dream that's called Jacob's Ladder. You may have heard referred to that, and we may have wondered, what in the world is this all about? But through this dream, God is communicating something important to Jacob about the coming deliverer. And we continue on in verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of, and the land, excuse me, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So that sounds familiar, right? And anytime we see this repeating of God's promise to Abraham that we found first in Genesis 12, we should know that there's something that we're being told about the coming deliverer, because that was the main part of the promise that was given. And it's very interesting that with this dream here, that many years later, Jesus interpreted it. In fact, that's found in John chapter 1, and I'll put this up on the screen here, but Jesus was talking to a man named Nathanael. Nathanael was very skeptical. In fact, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, is this guy Jesus really something?" And Jesus had a little interaction with him. And in John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And then in verse 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus here, he's presenting himself as the ladder that Jacob had dreamed about so many years before. And he's showing that himself as the deliverer would be mankind's way of reconciliation. And the deliverer would be this stairway which would reach from earth to heaven. Because back in the beginning, we read about Adam and Eve. They were created perfect, but they were given that one law. They broke it, and their relationship with God was cut off. And then ever since then, every one of us, you and I included, that have been born cut off from God. And the only payment for sin is death. And nothing that we can do makes us acceptable to God. It's only God that can make the way of reconciliation. So Jacob's dream of this ladder, it's symbolic of the deliverer that's coming. And Jesus says, "It was talking about me." And the rest of the book of Genesis, it's going to record God continuing to fulfill his promise. That promise to Abram that he made, "I will make you into a great nation." But in order to make him into a great nation, it takes a little bit more people than what we have right now. We just have a few people, right? It's going to take a lot of people. It's going to take some laws. We're going to see that later on come into being. And then it's obviously going to take a place for them to live, some land, and that was promised as well. But we're going to see God beginning to expand Jacob's family. So we're just hitting the highlights this morning. We're going to skip forward to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 1. Genesis 29, verse 1. You may have to turn over a page there. "Then Jacob set out on his journey and went to the land of the people of the east." So he made it that 40 miles the first day. I don't know how much longer the rest of the trip took, but he goes up there to Haran. It probably took a number of weeks. And he met with his uncle Laban, and he was there in Haran for years and years. In fact, it was right about 20 years there. And he ends up marrying two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And he became the father of 11 sons at first. And then at that point, God told him to return back to the land that he had promised to Abraham. Now let's skip forward again, hitting the highlights here. Genesis 31, Genesis 31, verse 13. He says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a memorial stone where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, he was up in Haran, and return to the land of your birth. And so after their family returned to Canaan, they had their 12th son, Benjamin, that was born. And God, all along the way, even though he had a brother that was out to kill him and he had to flee the country, God protected Jacob all during his time in Haran. And he starts to enlarge his family. Why? Because it's through Jacob that he's going to bring the promised deliverer through his family line. And then eventually Jacob's name is changed. In Genesis 32, verse 28, it was during Jacob's journey back to Canaan that God gave him a new name. In Genesis 32, 28, he says, then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, the heel grabber, right? But Israel, for you have contended with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob, he'd been named that from the beginning, and now he's given this name Israel, which has two meanings. One of them is that one who strives with God, he had done that. But it also means God contends or God rules. And it seems like this is the reason that he's given this new name, because he needed this reminder that through the difficult circumstances, and he'd have a bunch of them in his life already, through all those difficult circumstances, he should not depend upon himself, but on God who rules and would fight the battles for him. So God brought Jacob back to the land of Canaan, and he inherited those promises that God had given to Abraham and then to his father Isaac. And part of the promises was the land that he would inherit. So we're going to leave off with Genesis 37, verse 1 today. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had lived as a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So he's living in that land of Canaan that God had promised, but there's still a long ways to go before this little family becomes a nation. They need the people, they need law, and they need land. But if we look at our family tree this morning, there's this trip down there. We can see, I didn't put all the names here, but Jacob had these two wives, Leah and Rachel, and they had 12 sons as we leave off here. Many years have passed since we looked at God's promise to send a deliverer. It came out in Genesis 3:15 the first time. Then God made that great promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And as we see that, we're reminded of God's faithfulness, that he always does what he says. And nothing can stop his plan to send the deliverer. Because as we looked at it in our memory verse this morning, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So God is faithful. He's always doing what he says he'll do. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness this morning. We recognize that none of us are worthy of your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that you're a compassionate God. Even though we have offended you greatly in our lives, you are gracious and compassionate. We thank you that your word tells us that so many times. We thank you for being able to see the storyline of the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. We pray that you would continue to illuminate your truth to us so that we would be close to you. We'd have the opportunities also to share these truths with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're seeing this family, this nation, through which God would bless the world. They're still a very small family. We're going to see over the coming weeks that God is going to grow them up, and eventually he will bring his Redeemer, his Deliverer, through this family. And this morning we've skipped a lot of details. So Ace challenged us last week to do some further study, make our own recipes at home, and we covered Genesis 25 through 36. That would be good to read this week. Catch up, and then next week we'll be in Genesis 37, and we're going to look at this dramatic story of Joseph and God continuing to grow this family. So I hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.